Good morning. The first lesson is found in Exodus chapter 30, verses 17 through 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a bronze basin with its bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting a food offering to the Lord, they shall wash their hands and feet so they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come." The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm chapter 51, verses 7 through 12. "Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." The word of the Lord. The second lesson is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 17. "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used on its own to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky and hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
Gospel reading this morning comes from John chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, "Are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew that who was going to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not everyone was clean." When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no one is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The Gospel of our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Jeff, and it is, as usual, a joy and a privilege to be with you in God's house. As we gather to give him praise, we'd like to welcome those of you that are worshiping online. We're glad that you're with us. We're particularly grateful this morning for some rain that fell, a little bit of rain that fell last night. I, for one, found myself particularly grateful being at the Real Salt Lake game that my seats were just underneath the covering, so while it was raining, I was nice and dry. Lots of good things that God is doing in our midst, and we're glad that you're here. You're going to hear this a lot around here, and you already have and will continue to hear it, and that is the most important thing about you is that God... Not much confidence right there. The most important thing about you is that God loves you. The most important thing about each and every one of us is that God loves me. God loves you. Now, at the risk of having an early sharing of the peace, which isn't what this is, I'd like you to go ahead and turn to somebody on your left or your right and tell them God loves you. Amen and amen. It is very true. God loves you. God is for you. And we're going to be getting into how God has loved us and Jesus set in an example for us. But I'm going to invite Kevin Fitz to go ahead and come on forward. And as he is coming forward to share with us this morning, once a month we are bringing somebody. Last month in February, we had somebody from the rescue mission giving a missions moment. This week is Kevin is sharing his own faith story, but also a stewardship moment in terms of how to give our time, our talent, and our treasures to the Lord. And throughout the year, we'll have a variety of different voices. So this morning, we're really looking forward to hearing from Kevin.
Shalom. So got a phone call from Sir Ed Johnson, which I declared in the earlier service that we should knight him if we can, as the servant that he has been for our church for so many years. Ed said, "Hey, I was supposed to give a stewardship talk today, and I can't make it." And so he asked me if I would step in. And talking with Pastor Jeff, he said, And let's add a little bit of your own story as it relates to your walk with God and how that related to the church. So you guys all have heard, I'm Kevin Fitz, by the way, I should have said. My wife, Terry, right over here. We've been coming to Good Shepherd since 1987. And we became members in 1989. Two kids, two grandchildren. The kids all, our kids both went through all of the youth programs here at the church, which we, as I'll tell you, we had to find our way to get involved. Starting with a little bit on the stewardship talk, you guys have all heard Ed's story about how back in a certain time of the church, right around 1987, I would imagine, before this nice building, portion of the building was built, they were having some struggles with giving and those kinds of things. And so they were pinning bills of the church on a board out here in the narthex, or the gauntlet that we used to call it, because it was just one little line of walking through. And if you could so help out, pick up one of those bills and pay it for the church. I call that the 1984 version of GoFundMe, right? So everybody's watching the news every night and everybody's got a GoFundMe going. And we had our version of GoFundMe, but I felt like it had a lot more return on the investment, because the things that have come out of the GoFundMe are just fantastic, and the things that we have all experienced, and all of you that have been part of the both the stewardship and the service in this church is something that I think shows what a great return we have on that. If you look at this in your bulletin, take a look at all the things that are going on, right? Service and stewardship are listed many times, depending on how you define them. And I have a little definition that I'll give, but you know, there's so many great things that go on at the church here. And it's all due to you listening to the urgings of the Holy Spirit. When you're asked for something, this group of people have always come through. You're always listening and trying to follow that urging that the Holy Spirit, and I always encourage that, because I my faith walk was Catholic, and my wife was Lutheran and Pentecostal, and there's a lot of spirit stuff going on in the Pentecostal part, right? And I had to learn a lot about that kind of stuff. But the Holy Spirit gives us that urge, and we move on that because God loves us, and we take that love and pass it to those around us. Stewardship supports the Orthodox Christian practice of consistent, cheerful, and purposeful giving of time, talent, and treasure in support of our church and community and its ministries to help further the word and teachings of Jesus Christ. Service and stewardship represent biblical approach to living a grace-filled life, where we manage our time, talents, and resources to benefit others and honor God, which is service. Stewardship involves responsible, faithful management of our entrusted gifts. While service acts as the outward expression of this stewardship, prioritizing the needs of others. So that leads me to a little bit more on the personal side with Terry and I. So we, like I said, we had two young children. We would come to the 11:15 service, which back in the day was kind of a rock band over here. You know, a lot of guitar, drums, music, young people playing up here in bare feet, which caused some people problem, I remember. But they, you know, it was for the young people, and this whole front area up here was always full of the youth. They all sat up here, right? And when you were sitting behind them, you could just see the fire coming off them. It was a cool thing. But I was at the time I was a pew potato, and I sat in the pew and I watched it and thought it was really neat, and you know, at some point thought maybe you should get involved. And my dad always told me that talk is cheap, right? So if you believe in something and you want, you can't just let it slide to others. It has to be you saying yes, stepping forward. And so we go back all the way back to Pastor Jeff's first year. He was the youth minister, and he asked if I would help with the confirmation age kids. So at the time we had, a couple of grades of confirmation. I said, I'll take the 14-year-olds, those are the ninth graders. And I did that for 8 years, and 2 years I did half years on that. But I told them I'd only do the 14-year-old because I thought they were more interesting, right? They're still 1 foot in childhood, 1 foot in adulthood when they're 14. And so I committed to doing that. And in his earlier sermon, he reminded us how great grumblers the Israelites were. And I can tell you there were, 8 years of Sunday mornings from September through Pentecost where on occasion I'd be grumbling, like, why am I doing this, right? And so it wasn't always with a big smile on my face, but we need to be cheerful and purposeful in our giving, whether it's our time or our talent or our treasure. So anyway, I took that on and did that with the youth group. My wife and I spent four or five summers where we went with the youth group up to Flathead Bible Camp to help Fedge and with, putting on a Bible camp 700 miles away from here. A lot of amazing things happened in those groups with the young people. And I got to tell you, there was a whole period of time where I heard a lot of people grumble about young people, and I was just not one of those guys. I used to see the young people, right, doing young people things, but it was when they were being the real, sometimes just deeper than we give them credit for, thinkers and believers and understandings, that we really got to see some amazing things happen. I wanted to be specific about 1 year, about a month prior to leaving for camp. One of the campers, who also happened to be the son of one of the people in our Bible study, our marriage couple study. Terry and I have been in the same marriage couple study for 27 years. Started with Doug and Karen Stewart, right? And we still have that going today. But one of our members' son, Paul, took his own life about a month prior to going to camp. You can imagine what kind of pall that put over that group of young people. And Jeff made a very wise decision. He asked us adults that were there if we would, he assigned us each one of the cabins, which we hadn't done before, and asked us to be in a cabin with the young people. I got assigned the cabin that had four young people that were Paul's buddies, and they weren't his church buddies. He had church buddies, but these were four young people, unchurched, and they were in my cabin. And, it was amazing to see what went on with those young people, loving on each other, supporting each other, trying to get them each other through such a tough time. And those are the kinds of things that service, the kind of service that we're all being called to. Now, I'm teaching a confirmation class right now, and I'll be teaching this about sacraments here in a couple of weeks. But I've always thought that the washing of feet, and I didn't know that was going to be our gospel reading, is really more than what it is, right? And I always believed it should be a sacrament. Of course, Pastor James explained to me today why it's not. Thank you so much. And because he always helps, right? But anyway, your sacraments are an outward sign. A sacrament must have a visible and tangible element, such as water in baptism, bread and wine in the Eucharist. Must be instituted by Christ. Sacraments are not merely a means of grace. Sacraments are not merely symbolic. They are believed to actually confer grace upon the recipient. This means that through the sacraments, individuals receive God's grace, which is vital for our spiritual growth and salvation. So how does that relate to what I was always thinking about when I think about the sacraments? Well, I think there should be three, because I think that, you know, if you look at it, we have water, we have Jesus instituted it, and it does confer grace, right? I always think of it as, I always think that we were created to serve. And that it's kind of like a computer. Your computer is a hardware. You were all hardwired to serve. And then the software gets plugged in, and the software is where your service may be to become a pastor, or your service is to maybe be a Stevens minister, or your service, your software has you doing other things, right? But you're all hardwired to serve, because part of what it allows us is to do stuff and becomes something that's larger than ourselves, right? It's an outward expression. It's not the inward expression that most of us are probably decent at. It's outward. And so we see that here at Good Shepherd, and I've been part of it for, like I said, a lot of years. I was on the board of trustees. I got the honor of burning the mortgage when we did that here, you know, teaching the kids, doing those kind of things. Nowadays, you guys see it every other week. We do the food distribution. And as we do the food distribution, right, we're serving. Again, one of the things that I felt like I noticed over the years, whether it was the doing stuff with the kids, doing stuff like the food distribution, doing those kind of things, when you're done, you know, washing somebody's feet, whether that's teaching, whether it's doing some of those other things, you get done, you look down and you see that your feet are being washed, right? So young people washing your feet, not knowing that that's what they were doing. The people out here in the on food distribution as they come through, washing our feet when we get to serve them, right? And I love the smiles on you guys' faces when we're out there, seeing you out there in the rain, the cold, whatever, and you guys got big smiles on your face. You're serving, right? You're doing the work of the Lord. And so I as I followed our faith walk through here, continue to find ways to serve and you know, to show the love of Christ to other people. It's just been a blessing and an honor to be able to do that. Like I said, Terry's faith walk and mine are a little different. I always had to say to Jeff, look, my Catholic background, when I'm teaching confirmation, you're going to have to put up with that a little bit, because I might slant a little direction that way on occasion, right? And he said, that's okay. He'll allow me to be good, because I tried real hard to make sure I was following the right catechism when I do that kind of stuff. But anyway, thank you all, and thank you all for your service.
Amen. Thank you, Kevin. So as mentioned, oh wow, things got really small on my tablet. Ooh. Oh, that's okay. I've just never done that before. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being in your house. We thank you for the way in which you love us. We thank you that the most important thing about us is that you love us. We know what love is because you first loved us. And Lord, may we represent you well in this world by loving others. And may you shine through. May there be more of you and less of us as we serve each other and our community. In your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen. So as Kevin was sharing, one of the things that it's important for us to keep in mind in front of us is that we have the opportunity to give of our time, our talents, and our possessions, to give those things to the Lord for the advancement of his kingdom. This morning I want to look kind of very quickly at the why. That's an honest question. It's a genuine question that we will ask ourselves. Well, why would I give my time, my talent, my possessions to the Lord? Well, I was hit face to face as I got into John chapter 13 with the why. And that is, we see it is the way in which God loves us. The why of giving to God is because he first gave to us. He first loved us. that Jesus, knowing that his time was drawing close, that it was about the moment to go to the Father, he's reminded of that he had loved those who he was with, and he loved them to the end. Now, what I want to do is take a jump backwards a little bit to the Old Testament, to the Hebrew Bible, to look at the people of God. As God's story, as his rescue plan is in process, as he's bringing his people to Jesus, as he still brings us to Jesus. But as we're looking at the people of Israel, let's look at this question of why through their lens. And we can also see the how through this lens. I've recently been doing quite a bit of studying and reading and diving deep into the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. And I've realized I think I would have made a pretty darn good Israelite in that, man, they're good at grumbling. And that kind of connects with me sometimes. And I am so thankful for Jesus for so many things. But when I start diving deep into these ritual cleansing rules and laws and regulations and the sacrificial system, I realize, oh, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done on our behalf. But the ways in which the people of Israel gave to the Lord were pretty tremendous. Here's some looking at those questions through their giving. We see one example that I wanted to highlight, and that is their giving to the construction and the development of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And well, the people, in the first people of Israel, gave their time and effort. So they gave actively their time. It took, here, this tent. We think, oh, I'm going camping. I'm going to put up a tent. It takes like, I don't know, 15 minutes to put up a tent, right? No, it took almost 6 months to build and construct the tent of meeting, God's house, the tabernacle. It kind of sounded like pumpernickel, but tabernacle. No, now I did it again. Now I'm all messed up. That God's tent of meeting, as people were gathering and the Israelites were camped all around, it took 6 months of time as they were giving wholeheartedly to the Lord. Now, were they constantly obedient? Absolutely not. We see that again and again and again. But then they also gave of their talents. We read in that Old Testament passage how God instructed Moses to, specifically was talking about building or constructing a basin for washing so that the priests would wash their hands and feet before going in for a time of sacrifice. Moses didn't construct all of these things. God gave him the blueprint, and then the people of Israel used their talent and their skill in amazing ways to construct the beautiful furnishings and decorations and fabric and tent poles and altar and everything, the way in which it was furnished, it's absolutely extraordinary, top-notch. But they gave their talents. They gave their skill set, these artisans fabricating gold and silver and bronze. And all the people of Israel gave of their possessions. And here it was, the people, as they are wandering around, they wholeheartedly gave to their possessions. They gave their gold, their silver, bronze, their fine linens, and took into account, if you were to look at it in today's dollar value, this tent of meeting, this portable house of God that would be moving from place to place as God led them, was valued in today's dollars, $48 to $50 million, all given wholeheartedly by the people of Israel. All that noted, I'm reminded of how much they grumbled. They didn't just grumble about giving. They didn't just grumble about serving, but it seemed like at every turn they started to grumble. We encounter again in Philippians, in our passage today, where Paul is challenging us, do everything without grumbling. Oh, that's so hard. As we're getting into John chapter 13, I'm also going to put a pin in that hard idea. Because it's hard to serve as Jesus set an example. It is hard to serve. So let's jump into washing feet. This particular passage is one of those passages we run the risk of letting the familiarity of it make us lose the power of it. Here in the context of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we're just about to Holy Week. We're a few weeks off, and we'll have Maundy Thursday service. And as part of the Maundy Thursday service, we have a foot washing. For 20 years, I've been taking students on mission trips, and the last night of the mission trip is a foot washing. And it's an extraordinarily powerful moment where the students will wash each other's feet and be challenged to remember to go and do likewise, to return home to your community and go and do likewise. So this is familiar, but don't let the power of what Jesus is doing be lost on the familiarity. So I want to point out a couple things as we look at John chapter 13. One, as we look in John chapter 1 through 12, we're reminded that the Gospel of John is not chronological, but that John 1 through 12 is emphasizing the signs, the seven signs of which God is revealing through Jesus and his glory. And then we hit chapter 13, but 1 through 12 is a three-year period. We hit 13 to 17, and it's one day. So there's something powerful and something significant taking place. Second, that you'll notice here, it's not the Passover feast, but they're gathered in preparation for the Passover that would be just about to come. They're gathered for a meal. And the washing of feet was a customary tradition of hospitality. Someone, a servant, would wash the feet of the guests as they arrive for the meal. But did you notice as we read it, the meal was already in progress. Yes, this was an issue of hospitality, but it was something far more. And we hear echoes of Exodus chapter 30, where Moses has constructed the artisans to build this basin according to God's design. And the instruction was for Aaron and the priests to wash their hands and feet so that they would not die. Before they would go in and make a sacrifice, they would wash their hands and feet so that they would not die. Jesus gets up from the table while it is in progress. He gets up from the table and he takes off his outer clothing and he gets down and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Powerful, significant. Jesus taking on the form, taking on the position, taking on the status of servant and washing their feet. And Peter boldly says, "No, no, no, you will not wash my feet. Well, if you insist, then my hands and my head as well." There's a difference between washing and bathing. And Jesus is saying, you're clean. You don't, that's not what you need. And Jesus says something that is easily misunderstood, where he says, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." And we hear the echoes back to the sacrificial system, where in order to be in God's presence, the priests had to wash. In Psalm 51, we hear David's heart, this beautiful passage that is so, again, familiar, where David is confronted with sin, his sin with Bathsheba, and his sin, this dominoes of disobedience that David, and he pens this beautiful psalm about, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." But he says, "Wash me with hyssop, and I will be cleansed." I will be clean. The hyssop is a reminder of that early sacrificial system, because when those sacrifices were made, the hyssop branch would be dipped in the blood and then sprinkled onto the altar. And David understood that, but he was also speaking of that of which God was doing through sacrifice was what was making him clean, what was making him as white as snow. And Jesus, knowing that the cross is imminent, he knows where he's headed, and he's there washing the feet of his disciples, being the servant of those whom he loved. And he says, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part in me." In other words, if you do not let me wash you, unless you are in right relationship with me, unless you are cleansed with the blood of the Lamb, you will not have any part in me. And now, as we turn this corner, this invitation that Jesus says, now go and do the same. Do likewise. Wash each other's feet. He's preparing his disciples for what comes next. And what came next was hard stuff. They were faced with not only their rabbi, their teacher, their Lord dying on the cross. They were facing persecution. They were facing challenges. But after 3 days and the resurrection, the glory of Jesus breaking forth out of the tomb, everything was new and wonderful and fresh. Not easy. It was still hard. But in this idea of serving, following in the footsteps of Jesus, we're reminded once again with how difficult it can be to give our time, our talents, our possessions, to not be those that grumble. And that is by noticing who it is that Jesus served. Notice who it is that Jesus got down and washed the feet of. One, we understand that, yeah, he washed Peter's feet. But Peter was the one who would deny him. Jesus knew that that was on the forefront, on the horizon. But Jesus, willingly, knowing he was the one that would deny him, he got down and he washed his feet. And who else did he wash the feet of? He got down on his hands and knees as a servant of all to wash the feet of Judas, who was in the process of betraying him. To serve is not an easy task. Sometimes we have to serve the people that have slighted us or hurt us. I am not encouraging you to go seek out and put yourself in harm's way and say, well, this person hurt me, so therefore I have to put myself in that situation again and run the risk of being hurt again. If you know your situation, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that it is hard to serve Jesus. When we walk in relationship with him, it's not an easy thing. Sometimes it might be that we have to wash the feet of our betrayer, or the one who denies us, or the one who cuts us off in traffic, or goes too slow in the line at the convenience store, or. It's not easy to get up from the table and become the servant and to care for others. If it was just about serving and loving and care for those that are close to us and like us and spend time with us, that would be easy. But Jesus is calling us to go beyond these four walls and to serve the world, because that's part of his rescue plan. His rescue plan to bring all of humanity into right relationship through Jesus. He invites us to be in the process, to go and do likewise, to wash feet. We can do that by giving of our time and our talents and our possessions. We can give our time by volunteering. Maybe it's volunteering with one of the ministry activities here at the church. Youth ministry, children's ministry, food distribution, all sorts of things in which you can volunteer here at the church. Or maybe it's volunteering in your community, reading at an elementary school, volunteering, giving time at a residential care facility. There's lots of ways to give your time for the sake of the kingdom. Maybe it's giving your talent. Maybe it's whatever it is, all the musicians, the talent that they are sharing with us, those that are behind the scenes with the soundboard and the audio, video, and everything, giving your time and your talent for the sake of the kingdom. And yes, giving your treasures for the sake of the kingdom, all of which we're invited to do with a cheerful heart, not with compulsion, but rather cheerfully, because God loves a cheerful giver. That we might do all things without grumbling for the sake of Jesus, who lovingly and willingly went to the cross on our behalf. So this season, as we prepare to celebrate Easter, as we prepare to wave the palm branches, let us remember what Jesus did in getting down on his knees and washing feet and serving. That in him, he makes us clean through his shed blood on the cross. Would you please pray with me? Lord, we thank you for a chance to be in your house. We pray that you would continue to invite us to serve you. And Lord, may there be less of us and more of you reflected to the world. May all of humanity come into right relationship with you. And Lord, may it be echoed true in our heart that the most important thing about us is that you love us. And in that love, may we go and serve others. May we get up from the table, and may we wash feet, and may we shine your goodness and glory to all the world. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.